Right, we'll take a few minutes here and look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're thankful again for the many years of fellowship I have with Dr. Strauss. All of my kids know him well. I think there's been some humorous thing that's happened in each of their lives when Dr. Strauss has come over. Of course, my oldest son's name is Levi, and so if he had been a Strauss, came up with that name, what happened there. And so I think Levi was 5 or 6 and rode in a car with me up to Connecticut or maybe New Hampshire for seminary class for the week. And I didn't have a babysitter, so he sat in some serious bibliology classes there. I was just soaking it in. I'm surprised he didn't take the test and already get his degree. So. There's probably been younger. I'm sure there's been younger, but Levi got a full dose of, I think, Genesis, bibliology, ecclesiology. So whether he remembers that or not, I don't know. So, but it's just always been a great blessing, time of fellowship. And Lord willing, we look forward to moving over the end of January, and a couple weeks before that, I think Dr. Strauss will be out teaching, and I'll be there that week doing 1 week for undergrad block class. We'll look forward to one final time of fellowship there, at least for a little while, during January. So, Jeremiah 29, verses 8 through 14. I'll pray, then we'll read these. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we can gather together here at the midweek, and Lord, just be with your people, and most importantly, be around your word. What I pray is we take a look here at this passage and then seek to lay it in its greater context, that we'd be encouraged, Lord, even in these days in which quite frequently and maybe more often than not, things aren't the way we wish they would be or things aren't going the way we think that they should. Lord, I pray that we would learn from this passage and also learn from, Lord, your dealings with your people about you and about our mindset during these times. We ask, God, you bless, hear, meet the needs, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 29, verse 8. The Bible here says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." The Jeremiah here was a prophet whose trajectory of life differed from some of the other notable characters in Scripture that we see and like to use as examples of God's goodness and how that in the end God vindicated them. For instance, we think of Joseph, who quite young was sold as a slave and then became a prisoner, and he was then forgotten as a prisoner. And years and years and years are passing during this time. But at the very end, or near the end of Joseph's life, we see things get made all better. And he ends, maybe we might say on a high note, he's the governor of all the country of Egypt. So he had the worst times, but he endured faithfully. And then at the end, he's able to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph is a tremendous Bible character that we take encouragement from about living a life that is able to let God take care of the vengeance rather than us grab a hold of it and live bitter or vengeful lives, and God can take care of that. And Joseph's a great picture of that. Similarly with Daniel, who's taken into Babylon 500 miles from home, and it looks dire for him for many years, and then put in the lion's den, and God did a great miracle, and then Daniel becomes through the course of the book there, he ends seemingly with a great position. And so, difficult start, and we might say, and are thinking, a successful end. When we think of the man Jeremiah, humanly speaking, we'll have to reverse that. Because Jeremiah, when he began prophesying, he is prophesying under King Josiah. And King Josiah wasn't a good king at the start, but the Lord was working, and we have to believe that Jeremiah's faithful preaching had an influence on Josiah, and Josiah begins to take care of two important things then. There are still two important things today. He took care of the house of God and the word of God. He saw that both had been neglected. And so in one sense, I'm thinking Jeremiah is seeing, humanly speaking, he's seeing good results from his preaching or from his prophesying. Hey, this is good. God's given me these words. I didn't want to be a prophet, he tells us in the first chapter of Jeremiah. I didn't think I could do it, but I decided to obey anyway. And look what God's done. God's blessed that faith. And in the country of Judah gets a brief respite from the downward slide that they had been on for many, many years. Well, after Josiah, Jeremiah had four more kings that he was also responsible to prophesy during their reigns. And Josiah died, I believe, in his 30s. He died as a younger man. And the next four that came after him, a couple of those kings only ruled for a few months. But the two that ruled a little bit longer, they were wicked kings, and they wanted nothing to do with God. They turned the country back to idolatry and were completing the cup of iniquity that the Lord was going to cause to send them away into captivity. And so Jeremiah might be thinking, I obeyed God, and the king turned his heart back to God. Now I'm obeying God, and I'm preaching God's message, and the results aren't there. Am I wrong? Is there something wrong with me? And so Jeremiah then is in the country when Babylon comes in, and the captivity begins. Two parts of the captivity. He's left there in Jerusalem, as the captives are taken away to Babylon. And he continues to prophesy, and it is going, we might say, okay for a little while. Leadership changes, and then he himself gets sent all the way down into Egypt. And as far as we know, that's where Jeremiah dies. And so when we think of Daniel and we think of Joseph, we might get this idea that God's plan for anybody that's going through something that's difficult or hard, they're going to go through it for a while, and then in the end, everything on this earth is going to be put together, and it's going to be just fine, it's going to be great, and we can all end like Joseph. But that wasn't God's plan or purpose for Jeremiah. Jeremiah's life was different. Jeremiah had success, we might say, or people listened to his message at the start, and then he was tasked with the difficult job of staying faithful even when the people were not responding, the kings were not responding, and he personally was thrown into prison, may have even died in Egypt at the hands of his own people who were tired of what he was saying. So, in the midst of the dark time, the difficult time of Jeremiah's life, he gives these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I think that these words that the Holy Spirit had Jeremiah pen were for him as well as for the country. So let's look here again at verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. So he's telling those that are in Babylon, this isn't going to change overnight. These circumstances aren't going to get, in your mind, they're not going to get better quickly. This is God's judgment. It's not permanent. But the fact of the matter is, there were going to be some people that were going to end their life in Babylon and not be a part of the remnant that came back. Some people's lives were going to end in Babylon, away from where they wanted to be at. Then the Bible says, though, in verse 10, and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. And this is what I want us to think about here this evening in this greater context of Jeremiah's life. Now, Jeremiah, in chapter 20, he was whipped and put in stocks. In Jeremiah 26, he was attacked by a mob. In Jeremiah 36, he was threatened by the king. In Jeremiah 28, he's publicly mocked. In Jeremiah 37, he was arrested, beaten, accused of treason, and thrown into jail. And in this, from there, he was taken and put into a deep, empty well, and he sunk into the mire. He lived through the siege of Jerusalem. I had someone one time challenged me to study siege warfare and get a real good understanding of what that was like, and then picture some of these Bible accounts where siege warfare was taking place. Jeremiah had to live through all that siege warfare did to people's, not just physically, but mentally, what it did to them and what they resorted to, all the way to cannibalism, as we see in Scripture. He was a part of this, and some would even say in Jeremiah 16, one of his difficulties, that he was alone, not allowed to marry, and his other family abandoned him. People, God's people, we might say, turned against him, and he knew all about what was coming for Judah. And in the midst of that, God gives him these words. He's to share them with the people, but I can't help but he's thinking, this is for me too. And I just want to encourage all of us, these words are for us as well. And here's what the Lord says. And this is what I think is so important for us to bear in mind when around us, it's not what we thought it would. It's not what we expected. It's not looking good. The future is not bright. Here's a picture into God's mind toward his people, no matter what the circumstance is. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? God knows his own thoughts, and these are the thoughts that he is directing toward his people. And what are they? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. To remember what God's thoughts are toward us. We think about Jeremiah and his part in God's big plan, which at this time of history included captivity, taken away into a foreign country for 70 years, Jeremiah's small part in God's big plan was to stay faithful to God in that, to remember who God is, to never doubt God's thoughts toward him. And I know circumstances often scream in our ears the opposite of this. How could God say that at this time and what is going on in Jeremiah's life? How could God say, my thoughts to you are thoughts of peace? Well, when that goes back to understanding who God is, the nature of God, his attributes. He is a just God, he's a forgiving God, but he's a holy God, and he's a God of judgment. For Joseph, staying faithful in God's plan was to remain faithful during the days as a slave, during the days as a prisoner, falsely accused. Let God be the judge. Let God take vengeance, not him. But at all costs, don't live bitter against God. Don't doubt God's thoughts toward him. And he didn't. And then God lifted him up and used him really to preserve, in Genesis there, to preserve the seed going forward from that point. And now Jeremiah's task is to not forget, verse 11, the thoughts that the Lord thought toward him and the people, thoughts of peace. What were they going through at that time? A time of judgment. So even in times of judgment, which none of us enjoy the thought of going through times of judgment, but we see nations have been judged by God throughout history. And during that time, let's remember the Lord's thoughts toward his people. And furthermore, in verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So in these times when we might be tempted to doubt God's thoughts toward us, that one of the easiest things to do is just neglect prayer. Say, why am I going to pray? There's nothing going my way or going right. What's prayer going to do about that? Prayer is a beauty of faith. Prayer is obedience. Prayer is submission. Prayer is faith. And the Lord is pleased with faith. The Lord is pleased with not my will but thine be done prayers. And this pleases the Lord, and it keeps us in communion with him, even if our part of God's big plan is to live through a time of judgment. Verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. What a blessing. The presence of the Lord in that promise, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So again, Jeremiah spent 40 years delivering God's message, just simply delivering God's message. The reaction of those that heard it varied greatly throughout those years. But we look at Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. I think his heart was broken time and time again, because it is heartbreaking when a message is given and rejected or even just dismissed out of hand. But he stayed faithful through that. And Jeremiah was faithful in giving the different object lessons that the Lord wanted him to give. And we think also in Jeremiah 18 that Jeremiah is probably saying, I know who this object lesson is describing when it talks about the potter and the clay. And it's though time and time again Jeremiah himself was marred in the hand of the potter, and the potter started over again. But even in that, we see a picture of God's good hands in our life. His thoughts toward us, thoughts of peace, and his forming of us with his hands. He and he alone knows when it's time to rework that clay pot differently because it's not quite right. It needs some more touch and care and forming in the potter's hand. And so we learn many lessons from Jeremiah. He was in captivity. They'd lost the promised land. It was their fault. They were paying the price for their sins. He gave them a long time to repent. He's long-suffering, which is also one of his traits. He sent messengers to them time and time and time again, Jeremiah 31. These messengers were rejected. And there comes a time when God will judge. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We live in America. I would say most of us understand that if a even more open expression of God's judgment came on our country, we would deserve it at this point. I think we're at the time of God's extended mercy and long-suffering at this time. And the Lord did this here with Judah, time and opportunity for repentance. But, boy, repentance is not a word that's people even like today, do they? They don't like to hear that word. They don't like to hear the word obey. That's a bad word today among some. My dad had a business, and it was a car repair shop. And he was the owner, and he hired many, many mechanics through the years. And they were supposed to wear safety glasses when they were using a torch to cut exhaust pipes off of cars. Kind of makes sense, right? You got the metal flying. It was one of the ways that he kept his insurance, was that the insurance said your men must wear safety glasses. Well, one of the men just didn't want to do that. It wasn't cool, and I'm sure they didn't look cool, but he had to go enforce that. And this guy said, I don't want to wear them. And so finally, I remember I overheard this conversation. My dad was out there. He says, listen, it doesn't really matter whether you wear them or not. I just want you to obey me. That word, just obey me, lit a bomb. And that guy went off the handle, and I'll never forget what he said. What do you mean, obey me? I'm not a dog. Dogs obey. I'm a person. Isn't it interesting what rises up within man in these ways? Obey, submit. These are repentance. Words that our country certainly and many of God's people even are pushing away from. Well, God must judge. But even in the midst of God's judgment, we have this reminder from the Lord in Jeremiah 29. A verse that has brought great peace to many, many people in difficult circumstances. And that is verse 11. Again, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. It's interesting, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, even when we don't. Sometimes we might not know or think that the Lord's thoughts and his work toward us is thoughts of peace. But the Lord knows, no matter what is going on, his thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. What brings peace? Facing sin, confessing sin, turning from sin. Sometimes we're slow to do that. We're stubborn to do that. And so with confession and repentance comes a cleansing. And so often the Lord will do as, like we as parents do, we'll correct and then we'll punish. Why? To get our children back to the place of obedience where they can be, again, live a joyful, happy life. And so in this place, the Lord, through even this judgment, had thoughts of peace toward his people. In the midst of this, we have a great promise also in Jeremiah 33:3, a prayer promise that we love. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God's desire to listen to us and to hear us. So Jeremiah's small part in God's big plan was to have good results, we might say, early on in his ministry, and then stay faithful as God meted out his judgment to his people. And he did that. Even with many tears, he stayed faithful. Even though he didn't want to do it, but God's word was burning in his heart so much, he said, I've got to do this. I've got to stay faithful, even though they're not listening. So what's our part in God's big plan? It's to stay faithful, to stay in his word, to be encouraged, to remember his thoughts toward us. And when we doubt those thoughts, and when the devil comes in with his great arrow and great successful device of doubt, we can remind him that God knows his thoughts toward us, and that those are thoughts of peace. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the example of a man who was willing to stay faithful, even knowing that his life was going to end with great difficulty. Lord, I pray that no matter what the future is for all of us in here, Lord, that we would similarly be submitted to your plan. You've given us your word. May we stay faithful to that, faithful in sharing your word, and faithful in just living by it in faith wherever you have us. Thank you again for this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.